Welcome to the Holy Day, all of you. We'll have a wonderful first day of unleavened bread together. This is remarkable with the opportunity that we have with this hall and being able to schedule things as they are. The last Holy Day of unleavened bread, we will be all together in the Tampa Hall, and services there at 10:30 and 2. Any that want to bring their lunch can do so and have that dining room opportunity for you. We do set it up now in theater style, and we'll be setting up tables during the noontime so that you can have your lunch there. Then we'll probably strike them again and be back to normal. Whatever normal is. The Church of God does not recognize the Passover on the same day as the Jewish community does. And this has striked a question with a number of people in some of the other congregations and also here since meeting together. I've had the question posed twice. So I think it's indeed topical. There are some things we can learn from the Scripture that give us the true answer, and we can understand then why we observe Passover on the 14th of Nisan, or Abib. Nisan being the word in Hebrew, Abib being the word in the language that the Israelites learned when they came to Babylon's captivity. And then learning that, they came back and understood Babylon to tell them that the first month was called the month of green shoots, and as my understanding, that's what Nissan means as well. It isn't just a car imported for our use. Some of you enjoyed my little bit of humor already. I hope those of you on the webcast, and I think we may have a few, are going to enjoy it as well. Now, we do know the Jewish community, I think most of you know, keep the day of Passover on the 15th. And this evening, there'll be many Jewish gatherings where the Seder, or Seder, will be kept in their congregations and in their families. Now, the Bible is clear that the Passover is on the 14th. And it says that at twilight is the time to keep the Passover. And when the first day of unleavened bread is mentioned, it's on the 15th. We have some calendars that you can have. I hopefully have enough about for everyone. And Dr. Burkle will pass them out. They're from a rather old publication as part of our parent history in the publishing side of things. And you'll probably find it useful. It's from a booklet that we used to have called The Crucifixion Was Not on Friday. And as you get the calendar, you'll see that it has the first month of the what we would call a sacred calendar and Roman calendar combined on the one page. Now, as you look at the calendar that is provided to you, you'll recognize that we keep Passover and have kept Passover just a couple of evenings ago here. And we found ourselves gathered in taking what many people consider the Lord's Supper or communion. That's how it's named in many Protestant and Catholic assemblies. Again, that they have some things in common with Jewish keepings of these days, in that there has not been a complete understanding that they've been able to harvest from the words of God. When we kept the eve of the 14th, many Jewish groups keep it the same way in some ways, and yet in different ways in other homes, on the 15th. Now, often the thought would come about, And it's a responsible and a good thought. It's logical. Some would say, well, don't the Jews know which holy day to keep? Don't they understand about the truth of the holy days? And for that, many people turn to Romans chapter 3, the first two verses. Romans 3, and it is instructive to note that this writing from Paul is to the church at Rome, which was the city to the mother church. And so it says in 3:1, what advantage has the Jew, or what profit is there of the circumcision? What good is it to be of a Jewish background? And he says, well, much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now that word oracles in the Greek language from whence this English translation has been given to you is the same word logos. Or word. Logos means word. And so the word that was written was to be kept by these people of a Jewish heritage. And that Jewish heritage is probably very narrowly seen by most of us. We may not recognize, and it may be difficult to prove in some ways, that what has become known as Jewish people, in which they say of themselves that they are Jews, may in part be a lot of fact that they are, some of them, just Israelites that kept the ways that God delivered to all of Israel. And some of them did go into captivity in the times when the Jewish peoples went into captivity, and that Jewish part of the household, called the household of Judah, included Manasseh and others that were in the area of Judea that was taken captive. They weren't all Jews that were there. I'm not saying that they were all of all the other tribes, but there were some that were of the Israelite tribes. So to these people were committed the writings or the utterances of God. Now we'll go ahead in Romans to chapter 9. In this chapter, in the first four verses, there are some things you might want to see as we go through it in a minute, that he talks about those that are adopted by God as his sons with the glory of God in their midst. And we know that the glory of God is Christ. And these then enjoy the covenants of promise to which the Gentiles before Christ were strangers. The covenants were made with the houses of Israel and Judah, or all of the Israelites. And so at that time, when they were all as a nation, from Mount Sinai was delivered to them the law. And they had then promises of possessions thereafter. And amongst these were the Jewish peoples for sure. But there was also delivered the opportunity to be the ones who practice service to the great God, meaning that they would then have opportunity to serve in the sanctuary and to refer to these promises, the great Abrahamic promises. So let's read for a moment in Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. And I'm reading this from the God's Word translation for some clarity, because it talks about Paul's concern for the Jewish people. As a Christian, he says, I am telling you the truth. I am not lying. The Holy Spirit, along with my own thoughts, supports me in this. So Paul is making a stab at something that might be difficult for these people, that God's Spirit was working with them, or him. I have deep sorrow and endless heartache, he says. I wish I could be condemned and cut off from Christ for the sake of others who, like me, are Jewish by birth. And so he makes a strong statement that they're condemned because they're cut off from Christ, those of the Jewish birth. And if you think about it for a moment, when we think we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and that he takes his sins upon us, there are many people of the Jewish faith, indeed I would say almost all of them, that do not accept Christ. They're still looking for their Messiah. And this is one of the points Paul is making in this statement, that he wishes that they could understand what he knows. He says, they are Israelites, God's adopted children. They have the Lord's glory, the pledges, Moses' teachings, and true worship, and the promises. Some of those things that I was telling you before that are involved with this part of their practicing life. And so he says that they have these things. The Messiah, verse 5, is descended from their ancestors according to his human nature. And for then the sake of ancestry, he is from the house of Judah. The Messiah is God over everything forever. Blessed. Amen. Now it is not as though God's word has failed. Clearly not everyone descended from Israel is part of Israel, or a descendant of Abraham. Because you know the scripture says, though Isaac, your descendants will carry your name, this means that children born by natural descent from Abraham, I'll include, are not necessarily God's children. Instead, children born by the promise are considered Abraham's descendants. You remember that there were other women in the picture. There was Hagar and so forth. And you can remember and study anew, perhaps in this season, the history of the patriarchs. Verse 9, for example, this is what the promise said. I will come back at the right time, and Sarah will have a son. And that's what I've just referred to for you. Now, when we consider this, that the Jews should have these things, it's important for us to ask the question, well, are they practicing the true ways of God? They have the Sabbath. They have understanding about certain things. Breaking away from the Jewish thought, what about to what some might consider the Seventh-day Adventist thought, that they have the right day? What about others that might keep Saturday from various backgrounds and understanding that can read simply the Bible? When I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, one of the areas that I pastored near Altoona was in a place called Ephratah. And they considered themselves the Ephratah Cloisters. They were a very important Germanic part of this great land of ours. Ephratah Cloisters has a printing press with movable type. The same kind of press, the same vintage press that the 1611 Bible was printed on. And they brought it over from the European continent. And when they brought it over, they were German. German in language especially. And so many people that were in our nation were German in nature and language. And so when we read about the Declaration of Independence and some of these very important documents in English, how do you think the Germans read them? They couldn't. So Ephratah, being German Seventh-day Baptists with a movable type press, printed the Declaration of Independence in German and sent it around to those states. And that's how the German communities became aware of what America was going to become. So it explains a very significant thing in that small community. Now, you wouldn't have necessarily knowledge of that, but I had people that came from that assembly and realized that while they were keeping the Sabbath and doing so many other things, they were not representative of God's true church. And one of the greatest assemblies that we are is proved by the fact that we preach the gospel. And the movable type press couldn't do that anymore. And that press, I would believe, you will still find it there today. And their simple community of 20 or 40 people will show you their press. It's an amazing thing. So when we look at Romans 9, we see that there's many Jewish people, but they didn't all understand the right ways. And Paul is making that point. And when we jump ahead to his work in Hebrews, he tells us that the author of salvation is Jesus Christ. And in the Jewish community, that is not accepted. Their Messiah, as I said, is yet to come. So in Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 12, Hebrews 5, it talks about a high priest in verse 1, being from the order of Melchizedek, and these things that are somewhat otherwise intertwined. You see Melchizedek mentioned in verse 6. But let's look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Do I have any authors in here? One. My daughter's an author. My youngest. What does an author do? He writes. And Christ wrote when he was the Logos. And so he is in the writer of eternal salvation, and those that obey him will see that. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And we run across that every so often in our lives. Every so often in my life, I've become dull of hearing, and I've had to be stirred, and I've been wrong, and I have to get off my lazy horse and put on my marching boots, and I got to get back at it. And all of us found that we've gone through those times in life. And we need to be awakened from time to time and wake up to what is being understood by these words from God. For when the time comes that you should be teachers, you have need that one teaches you again the first principles of the daydreams of God. It says the oracles of God, the written word of God, which he wrote then, are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. Yes, the Jewish people did record and were faithful transcribers of what you and I know as the Old Testament. They have one particular strength. Their penmanship is impeccable. They can write perfectly. And any time it is not perfect, they tear it up, burn it, and throw it away so it cannot be imitated in any way whatsoever. And they go back to their original and they start writing again. Now, the Samaritans are a unique group in Israel, in the town of Samaria, consider themselves to be high priests and priests of the true God. In this nation of Israel that we have today, they are still functioning. I have visited their synagogue, and when visiting their synagogue, I asked and I saw their scroll that is 2,500 years old. And when you look at their scroll, there are very definitively clear that they are the keepers of God's word. Problem is, they're Samaritans. And the Bible will tell you where the Samaritans came from, that they were transported in. They were not God's faithful people. So those are not them. However, if they understood God's scriptures correctly, these Jewish peoples and so forth, why don't they recognize the Messiah? Why don't they recognize the I Am? This is an important question. The history review of that is found in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, we'll begin in verse 30. "40 years later, a messenger appeared to him in the flame of a burning bush in the desert of Mount Sinai. Now Moses was surprised when he saw this." Again, I'm reading from the God's Word translation for some clarity. "And he went closer to look at the bush, and the voice of the Lord said to him, 'I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Well, Moses began to tremble and didn't dare look at the bush. But the Lord said, 'Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground.'" So where he is, it is holy. And when we ask for God's presence with us, we would trust that this then is a holy matter as well. 34, "I have seen how my people are mistreated in Egypt." He calls them my people. Now, they were practicing anything but the true ways in Egypt. They were slaves, but they were still his people. "I have heard their groaning and have come to rescue them. So now I'm sending you to Egypt." And Moses, as a type of Jesus Christ, was sent to Egypt. And he rescues us from the Egypt around us. That's why we came out with a high hand. We've been rescued by the blood of Christ last night. The covenant, which we talk about a little later, has been started with us. 35, "This is the Moses whom the Israelites rejected by saying, 'Who made you our ruler and judge?' This is the one God sent to free them and to rule them with the help of the messenger who appeared to him in the bush." And so at the time of this writing, Stephen is making the comment that this one was sent by God, but he was refused by them. "And this is the man who led our ancestors out of Egypt. He is the person who did amazing things and worked miracles in Egypt, at the Red Sea and in the desert for 40 years. This is the same Moses who told the Israelites, 'God will send you a prophet, an Israelite like me.' This is the Moses who was in the assembly in the desert. Our ancestors and the messenger who spoke to him on Mount Sinai were there with him. Moses received life-giving messages, oracles, to give to us." Moses received them. Where from? From this word. "But our ancestors were not willing to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." And that story continues on with the continuing verses of what they did when they returned to Egypt with their false worship. Worship nonetheless, but towards the false god. Now the point about speaking about the Word of God is covered in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brethren speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now, it's been my observation with my hearty companion, Joy. We share a lot of common thought every morning when we kibbutz a little bit. And we have never been to a part of America serving God's people when there has been as much judgment of each other as there is in Florida. The pointing of the finger and condemning, rather than giving space, is remarkable here. Now, I'm not saying it isn't gone that south in the other places where I've pastored, but we, maybe as an entire congregation, are spending a lot more time finding our own righteousness rather than examining ourselves. And we find amongst ourselves sometimes varying differences, and some of them are intensely small. I had a fellow tell me I shouldn't wear a paisley tie anymore. And that was pagan. Well, I've never known of a pagan tie. Ties are made of material. They're not made of pagans. A pagan is a person who in conscience does what he does. Maybe not right conscience, but my tie can't think, so I still have a paisley tie or two. And sometimes we strain at such things. Now, we do have truth, and we need to practice truth. We need to affirm ourselves. And when we find ourselves in question about certain things, we need to study and prove that which we knew from the beginning. What made us different? What calling did we enjoy? But we'll get off into all kinds of things that really we should not be judging each other on. And we should leave the judging to the one who will bless or curse. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. That's how the verse ends. So when we think of ourselves following the one lawgiver, I'm in James 4:11. I'm sorry. And that counts too. Woo! Tune in, Chuck. 1 Peter 4:11. Boy, that was a good sideswipe, wasn't it? Speaking to myself too. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as with the ability which God gives. And so it does fit together, doesn't it? Maybe too nicely. The God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're to speak as to the oracles of God. And again, the atmosphere sometimes is really not judging according to the words of God and what the Word said in His Word to us. We're judging after other things. But if we do understand this way, this is why we understand the oracles are not a wrangle about personal persuasions. And people have a number of personal persuasions. I remember when I was a kid, my father and mother growing up in this, and my dad being the kind of a man that he was with nutritional information coming out of his ears, I for sure was never going to eat wheat flour that was white. I would only eat whole wheat flour that was ground in a particular way. And that became a doctrine for a couple of months in the household. And he finally decided that wasn't it. He did tell us that there were certain laws of foods that we should be keeping. And so he took me once, and I remember I was about 8, into a health food store in Longmont, Colorado. And he said, "Chuck, see that up there?" I said, yeah, Dad, what is that? And he says, "That's chocolate-covered ants." The chocolate's good, the ants aren't. I'm glad I've got that memory, you know, separate the two. I don't think my wife has ever been told that one. Have I ever told that one to you? Well, there are two clear scriptures that we can use proving what God instituted as the Passover and what was instituted as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Over in Exodus chapter 12. It says in verses 5 through 11, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Who is your lamb? I hope you know that. "You shall take it out from the sheep and or from the goats, and shall keep it up until the 14th day of the whole same month. And the whole assembly or congregation of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." When does a day start? In the evening. So the lamb was to be killed then. In the evening, the first part of the day of the 14th month. 7, "And you shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses where you shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night," the night portion of the 14th day, "roasted with fire and with unleavened bread, and you shall eat bitter herbs, they shall eat it." Now that is not the night to be much observed. They're eating this inside at night. "Eat it not raw nor sodden, boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, his head with his legs, and with all the pertinence or innards also. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning." What happens in the morning? The second half of a day starts when the sun rises. And that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. So we see right there that the lamb was to be killed at twilight and eaten in that night, not in the next night, which would meant it was eating it on the first day of unleavened bread, which would be the 15th. And you can look at that little calendar that I put there for you to use as a crib if you wish to find that truth. And with that, we also look at Leviticus 23. You know this chapter to be the one where the holy days are mentioned together. They are mentioned many other places in God's Word, but here they are in their order. And this is then a convenient place to look at verses 5 and 6. Leviticus 23, 5 and verse 6 as well. "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." So Passover is at evening, as we kept it. "And in the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So when the 15th starts, which is sunset, and this is the daylight portion of the 15th month that we're in right now, that's when you keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that is the night to be much remembered or celebrated. So maybe a question would arise from this: did Christ change the timing of the Passover? so that he could be on the cross, dying at just the right time to coincide with the lambs being killed in the temple on the daylight portion as they were going through this. The controversy I think we need to focus on is the Jews today, because that's where many of our other ideas have sprung. They keep the Passover on the 15th of Nisan, or Abib. As a matter of fact, some Jews kill and keep the Passover, and they're not quite sure. For some, they do it on the 14th and the 15th, because they do not know for sure what is to be understood. Why? It's so clear to you, or me, I hope. They kill, many of them, their Passover on the 15th. On the evening of the 15th. And in fact, Christ was then dead. So they kill their lamb after his death. Now, if we follow the Gospel of John's chronology, as he writes his book, and many of these things we went through on Passover evening, but I want to give you the briefest of outlines, starting with John chapter 13. This is a whole context of chapters 13 through 19 of Christ's Passover time. And in chapter 14, he's talking about the Holy Spirit would come to them, and that there's going to be, what is that, 14 verse 17, I believe, the direct verse. 14 verse 17, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. And that lets us understand with some clarity, perhaps simplicity, how our calling takes place. God's Spirit is with us. And finally, it is in us. You go home from the grocery store and the apples are with you. Then you eat the apple and the apple is in you. And so when we are being called, God's Spirit is with us. It is like a friend to us. That's why it's called a comforter. That's what the translators came up with to best illustrate that point with the language they had at that time. And when we then look at it, eventually it is in us. And you are baptized and hands are laid on you to receive the Holy Spirit. And so we then have the spiritual relationship in the God family that is covered in chapter 15. The true vine that he is in verse 1. And if you are attached to him, you bear fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. Now, if you want to keep the commandments, he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then in 16, he explains about the death and the resurrection. And concluding thought in verse 33 there in John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you that in me you might be have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Inferring that you and I will overcome the world too if we stay in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The time frame might be different than you anticipated, but you can overcome. Then in chapter 17, are Christ's final words in the prayer. I read all of that to you on Passover evening. Now, when we go to chapter 18, with that little review, look at verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. When? After the Passover. After this final prayer. In John 18, 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said to him, Are you also one of his disciples? And he denied it, and he said, I am not. And then in 30, he bows his head, and it is finished. He gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should be remain upon the cross for the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. So what was coming upon them was the 15th. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. But when they came to Christ, who was there, they didn't break his legs, but they rather pierced his side in 34. So we see, and I'll go back to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And that's when that whole story starts. So did Christ change the timing of the Passover so he could be killed on the cross at the right time? No, he kept the Passover on the 14th. Because before they were killing a lamb, and Christ has become our lamb. And as he gave us direction to keep a Passover and to kill on the evening of the 14th, so Christ then was killed on that 14th. And they did those killings of lambs on the Temple Mount in the afternoon of the 14th, as the 15th was then just a few hours away in the time that it will start. I think it's important to remember, as we view some of this, that sometimes a controversy arises, would Christ keep the Passover on the wrong evening? And you can look at the question from that view. Some would say, why aren't you keeping it on the 15th? Well, would Christ keep it on the 15th? Would the Creator of all things make a mistake? And so it's important that we tie together all the events so that we see the flow of specific things that happened on the 13th, 14th, and 15th day. And we can see exactly what Christ did from the New Testament scriptures. We must remember that we keep the Passover as Christ did. And there is some of the confusion that we have to deal with, because there's other people keeping times amongst us in our nation and in the world, and they're keeping a day they call Passover, but it is not on the Passover. Now, some of you have a Catholic background. And some Catholics keep Christmas on December 25th. That's the Roman Orthodox version. What's the Eastern Orthodox version? None of you Eastern Orthodox? What kind of good Catholics are you? January 6th. And so what's an Eastern Orthodox to believe when a Christian Orthodox says, I'm keeping the Christmas tomorrow. Today is Christmas Eve. Okay. I need to go talk to my father at the temple, at the church, find out what's going on. There's confusion over things. People say that they're going to keep a particular day, and they name it such and such, and it isn't the day. So let's read Christ's instructions. What did he tell us to do? And this will define for us when we should keep the Passover. So I'm going to go through this even a bit more definitively with you. In Luke 22, verses 17 through 19. And he took a cup, and he gave thanks, and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves, for he said unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and broke it, and said, gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." It's a memorial, but it is a memorial we're commanded to keep. And so when we find ourselves coming to Passover and we don't think we are properly invested with God, we don't feel worthy and so forth, well, you need to remember that you're commanded to keep it. It sometimes is important that that becomes your starting place once again. So we're to do this as Christ did. 1 Corinthians verse 5, just one verse 7, let me read for you. I think you know this. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So Christ is taking the place of the lamb that was sacrificed in the days of ancient Israel. And then in Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So it is an eternal plan as you and I look at eternity, because I don't think you and I can see things past this creation. So Christ was to be our Passover. It makes sense that he would die just as the Jews were also killing the lambs at their temple. And the religious Jews then were preparing for their Passover when Christ was being crucified. And so while they might be religious Jews, they were not keeping it properly. Then we turn back to the Gospel of John again, chapter 19. We read some things up through 18. John 19:12. You remember in 18:28, they had not yet eaten the Passover, and so in 19:12, "And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And they speak for the entirety of the world today. The Caesar of our society was Lucifer. And they delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Then delivered he them unto the crucified, and having led him away, They had him bearing his cross. He went forth into a place that is called Golgotha. He was then crucified after scourgings and so forth, and he died on the daylight portion of the 14th. Now, some will say that Christ was not eating a Passover meal that night. No, he was having supper that night, though. He did have supper, as everyone should have had supper on the evening of the 14th in our communities. That's when we have our evening meal. In John chapter 13, the first couple of verses, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, and supper being ended. So at the end of the supper is when he then washes their feet, and they take the unleavened bread and the little sip of wine. The devil then entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Let's look at the answer to the controversy in this way. 1 Corinthians 11, and what we find Paul saying that he received of the Lord Jesus, and he says that very definitively, and I mentioned that on Passover evening, in this same night that he was betrayed, that he gave symbols. When did Christ give these new symbols? As I received of the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, going on through verse 26, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, which he had supped. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So as we have read, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until his comes, or you do proclaim it. Now in Mark 14, there's a group of scriptures I want to read to you from Mark 14, verses 14 through 26. Mark 14, verse 14. And wheresoever ye shall go in, say to the good man of the house, the master says, where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And so the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening, which evening? Be the evening of the 14th, he came with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say to you, one of you which eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would good if that man, if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave them, said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he goes through the same thing about the cup. They drank it. And then they find in verse 25, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives. So a new facet is added there about singing the hymn as we did. Now in Matthew 26 verses 18 through 27, and it's interesting to note that Matthew 24, a strong prophecy chapter just precedes it. It talks of preparation, and it ends with, as they were eating. Now, John's account of during supper fits all the other accounts exactly. It is not referring to anything else but the Passover. It's just a shorter account. And so in Matthew 26:18, he says, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And so Christ shortens, or the passage shortens up all about the guys going into town and so forth. And as they did eat, 20, and as they were, evening was come, he sat down with the 12. 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. They were sorrowful and began every one to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is portrayed. It had been a good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, it is I. And he said unto him, you have said. Then in 26, there's institution of the last supper, as it's called, or the communion, or as we call it, the changing of the symbols to Passover. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. So as we've seen, we must note that Christ's disciples were preparing a Passover in a home. They were preparing not from the lambs that were being prepared and sacrificed at the temple the next day. The Jews had changed the place where the lambs were readied for Passover to the temple. Now you recall that from the Old Testament. They were to kill a lamb for the number of people in the household. And they weren't to go out. But another thing that the Jewish faith has changed at this point was where to kill the lambs. They weren't killing it in their homes or in their groups and keeping it in a home. They were killing it at the temple. We see that the Passover's beginning, it was to be kept in homes as directed in Exodus 12. I read you verses 3 through 6. And in verses 5 and 6 especially, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. Take it out from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the seventh month. And they then gathered them together and made that choice on the 10th. And they put it then in the corral. And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And from that, perhaps that's where the permission is given to them to take the say, we're all going to do it at the same time at the temple. But that isn't what it says. And I think it illustrates just how faithfully a people can keep a writing, the oracles, and yet not practice them and not know how to practice them. They can't be used as an authority for how we should be practicing the truth of God. There's many religious people. Amongst them are many kind and generous people. Amongst them are many Jewish people. But that is not our example. Our example is Jesus Christ. So we find in Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 and 2, when they came to this point of reviewing things, just before they go into the promised land, when the book of Deuteronomy was given, observe the month of Abib, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. You shall therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord your God of the flock of the herd, and in the place where the Lord shall choose to place his name there, and where he has pushed his opportunity for your growth. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord has given you, but at the place where the Lord your God shall choose to place his name. You shall sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that you came forth out of Egypt. Now the scholars of Jewish wisdom and history record that for some reason they made these changes, and they don't know all the evidence that they need to understand that. But we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 some of this illustrated for us. God's Word even has a little bit to say about how things changed. And it's to be noted that the people who kept the writings of God, the oracles, faithfully even kept notes on this. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they rose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars of incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. And there they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Now they did that because there is a note in Numbers 9, verses 9, 10, and 11. Let me read to you how that was to be something to consider. I hadn't intended to turn there, but I'll read it for you. If they were unclean and for some issue couldn't keep the Passover properly on the first month, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel, if any man of you of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month. At even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." So God even told them what to do if they were unclean. And so continuing on with this thought in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15, they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. And the priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. So then we have a change here because they weren't clean. Is it possible that this is, and I pose a question, is it possible that that's where they come up with the idea of doing it all the same thing and to have this keeping of offerings the way that they do? So when we tie all of these events together, the disciples were asked to prepare a room. This they did on the day of the 13th of Nisan. Sunset came and the 14th started. And in Mark 14, verses 12 through 16, Christ foretells that he will be betrayed. I don't know how many more times I can go through it, but repetition should make for clarity. Mark 14:12, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto them, where will you we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" First, Christ was not doing it the way that everybody else in the city was doing it. "And he sent them forth, and they went into the city. You're to meet a man bearing a pitcher. Follow him." He says, "Ask him where is the guest chamber. Go in there. He'll show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, and make ready for us." And so they came into the city, found as he had said, and they made ready the Passover. So that evening, the close of the 13th day and the beginning of the 14th, between the twilights, they sat down for their Passover meal. In the evening they sat and they ate. I closed up my Bible. I want to go back to Mark 14, verse 17. "In the evening they came with the 12, 18, and they sat and did eat. And he said, one of you which is eating with me shall betray me." So he makes it clear that there's something going to happen. They're eating the customary meal, and none of them seemed concerned that they were doing it improperly. They had received from themselves a man that they accepted as their Savior. And so what they saw him doing was what was happening in the directions given by him, the Logos, in a world gone by. And so in verses 19 through 26, the rest of the symbols and how we should go about it are given. And it talks about the bread in verse 22. And then we find about them drinking the cup in verse 23. And he says, this is the new covenant which is shed for many in verse 24. And he says he won't drink it new in the kingdom. They then, verse 26, sang a hymn. And they found themselves then at night. And Jesus says in 27, all you shall be offended because of me this night. On the night time of that evening. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not. And Jesus said, the chicken's going to crow twice before you deny me, and you shall have denied me three times. Now, Peter got real strong about it, and they then came to the place called Gethsemane in verse 32. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And so that would have been on the night. And Peter and James and John began to be sorely amazed and were very heavy. And he said to them, my sorrow is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. And then as they're watching and then falling asleep, he finds himself in verse 43 being betrayed by Judas. And while he spoke, came Judas with one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they betrayed him. He that betrayed him had given them a token saying, whom I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. Then in 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were the assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and scribes. And then in taking him then to Caiaphas for condemnation. And finally they take him in 15 verse 1. Straightway into the morning, in the morning The chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes, and the whole council unbound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And if you go again through Luke 23, verses 6 through 11, you'll see that he was sent from Pilate to Herod, and then back to Pilate. And so we're now in the midst of the morning of the 14th day, the day of the portion of the 14th of Nisan. The Jews had not yet kept the Passover, because it was not the Christian Passover. So in John chapter 19, verse 31, he bows his head when he says, "It is finished." And as we read, as we have read, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation of this day that we're keeping today, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath was a high day, the first holy day, unleavened bread, they came to break legs, and instead stabbed him with a spear." What is the first day of unleavened bread? The 14th. Right? 15th. The first day of unleavened bread is the 15th. That's where we are today. Christ was our Passover on the 14th. So while the Jews have been faithful in transcribing, they have not been faithful with keeping. Today they do know what the 14th is, but they do not accept Christ. So we find ourselves doing what the New Testament Passover commands us to do. And just as Christ did on the evening of the 14th, as the evening began, Leviticus 23:32 telling us when a daylight portion of a day is and when a sundown portion of a day is, and tells us your Sabbath of rest is to be from even unto even. That's how we keep days, from sunset to sunset. The 14th day, every day, begins at evening. So Passover is to be observed on the 14th of Nisan, just as Christ kept it with the disciples. And that is in remembrance of him. Let's have a closing hymn.